quiet, you're going to have to work on that presence. So because they, see how quickly they sit down and get quiet? All right. If you have your worship folders, take them out for a moment. If you'll open them up, you will see the sermon title is, Who Is This? Take your pens and cross through it, because that's not the sermon title. And it's not Annette's fault. It's my fault. Vic and I were commiserating in the office there. You know, the best laid plans are the plans that are made just before everything starts going awry. I think it was one of the generals that said, you know, you can make a battle plan, but it all goes out the window the moment the first bullet gets fired. Sometimes that's the way it is with a sermon, too. I had intended to to present to you today the first part of Article 4, the statement of faith about Christ, the personhood of Christ. And I have been working on it furiously all week. With Sue being gone, I got nothing to do besides work on a sermon. The problem was, last night as I was looking at it, as I was counting page 56 of my manuscript, and I was on the 123rd PowerPoint slide, I figured there might be an uprising. So I did something very nice. I was thinking of you all this morning, and I decided I'd not present that massive sermon, but I would try to cut it down for you. So next week we will get into Article 4 of Jesus Christ, the personhood of Jesus Christ. That left me with the question, so what am I going to preach on this morning? You know, there are some words. Where's Bobby at? What did I do? Did I scare you off? Okay, all right. You know, as a pastor, we get really used to that. You know, you get to the point where I can go home, and it's just like, you know, I can go, yep, they're over there. Yep, I saw them. Yep. Oh, hold on, I didn't see them. They weren't back in that corner. So none of this changing seats and moving around. No matter how much the Spirit may move you, don't do that. No, seriously. There are some things that are, there are words that are difficult for us. You remember as a kid probably being on the playground and that old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Well, you know, that's not really true, is it? Names are probably the things that hurt more than any stick or stone. I mean, you can heal from those. But sometimes we find that the words that go into us are the words that get buried deep inside of us. And they're the words that we have a hard time erasing, and they come out. There is a word in the Bible, it's called fool, and in its various usages, you find it about 175 times in the Bible. Fool, foolish, things of that nature. You know, if I was to come up to you and I was to say to you, what kind of a fool are you? You know, that would be one of those things that you would probably go, yeah, really? You know, it's not an opening, it's not a friendly opening, is it? You know, if I walked up and said, Chuck, what kind of a fool are you? You know? I mean, well, some of us have no problem with that. I mean, I've been dealing with that question ever since I was a kid. And the answer is, well, the same type I was a long time ago. But as I was looking at this and I was thinking about this, I looked and I found that there are six types of fools in the Bible. And I wanted to share them with you today because I think it's really an important thing for us to think about. What kind of fool are you? But before we get into that, let's go ahead and let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to open your word. And Father, I pray that I will do it honor this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would give me wisdom as I open your word, and that this sermon would be the sermon that you have brought forth.
So, Father, I ask this now in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You know, I would tell you this, that of the six types of fools, five of them are fools that you don't want to be. So in other words, it is okay to be a fool as long as you're the right type of fool. What is the first type of fool that we want to talk about? Let no one deceive himself. That's not what we wanted. Looks like we've got it. Where's everything at? Sarah, this is just like yours. Now you're going to hear everything all in front of you. What kind of fool are you? Let's look at it. The first fool is found in Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool who says in his heart, there is no God. These are the people that we see talked about in Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, where we see it says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. We've talked about this before, how you can go outside and you can see the creation and you see God's hand on it. You know, Kevin was just asking me, did I get a chance to really enjoy the fall here in Minnesota before winter hit? And, you know, it was kind of nice until it kind of turned into snow. If I wanted snow, I could have stayed in North Dakota. Thank you. But there are those people that would go out, and as we were looking at the Article 1 of the Statement of Faith, when we talked about the creation story, there are those that look at the world around us and they come up with the understanding that there is no God. No matter how great and complex it is, it's all just a happenstance. Those are the first type of fools. There is no God. Romans continues on. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. God is not in the world, but his fingerprints are on it, and we can see God when we look at the world around us. But what we also read is that for all they knew him, they did not honor him or as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Just recently there was a seminary, and they held a worship service. And they worship the earth. I couldn't believe it. We are called to guard the earth. We are called to steward the earth. But we're not called to worship the earth. God is not in the earth. That is pantheism. God's fingerprints are on the earth because God is the creator. We do not worship the creation. We worship the creator. Let us not be blind. Let us not say that there is no God. Let us look at what we have around us. Let us look at the beauty of the trees. Let us enjoy the snow as it falls and understand that it is all a gift of the Creator. I love this. The second fool, the waiting fool. Isaiah 55:6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near to you. Isn't that true that we can always find the Lord? No, it's not. It takes that moment when God is working in your heart. Because we as sinners, we don't seek the Lord. It says that God looked at the earth to see if there was any that would acknowledge him. But every man's heart was darkened. We need the power of the Spirit working in us to warm us. Just like a sun comes to warm a field before a seed is planted and starts the seed to grow, we need the Holy Spirit working in us to grow the seed of faith. Otherwise, we don't turn to God by ourselves because we're against God. That is our rebellious nature. In the medieval days, people did not take communion, not until they were on their deathbed. They would wait
Because, see, their understanding of communion was that when they took communion, that forgave them of all their sins. That's the sacramental nature that was practiced in communion. So they would wait and they would hold on. And they would wait until the very last moment, that hopefully that as they took their last breath, they would be able to take communion. That way, all of their sins were absolved. They didn't want to go and face Christ without having all their sins absolved. What an unfortunate understanding of that. Someday, today, people put off coming to the Lord, not because they want to hold on to their life, they're afraid of not having given all their sins up. They don't want to give up what they think is the good life. I was this way for a long time. I thought that the things of the world were the things that would satisfy me. You know what, you think about all the money that's spent on marketing. You're told that if you smoke the right cigars, or if you drink the right whiskey, if you drive the right car, if you wear the right clothes, these are all of the things that are going to make you feel good. It's going to fulfill your life. If you read any of the stories of some of the robber barons in that, as they got into the edges of their life, their mortal life, they look back over everything that they had done and everything that they had accumulated, and they realized that all of the wealth, all the power, all the fame, all the glory left them still without anything to really hold on to. It's said that Constantine was buried in his coffin with his hands outside the coffin. Because as he was being carried forward, he wanted people to realize that he was taking nothing with him to the grave. All of his glory, all of his wealth, not a part of it went with him to the grave. It was left for others. The fool that waits, that thinks that any day, today you were talking about how long is your life. Do you have that understanding of the shortness of life? No, we really don't. We think that we have this guaranteed time, and if we really want to think about it, well, you know what, maybe when I've lived life to my fullest, I can then come to Christ and I can give my life to Him. After I've enjoyed all the good parts of it, because, you know, being a Christian is not very much fun. It's all about giving up things. You know, they don't smile, they don't have good music, they don't do anything. What a bad story. That's the way Satan has deceived us in the way that we look at what life is. If we want to know what really life is, the best life we can live is the life that we live following God's will for our life. You know, there's all those books that talk about being the best person you can be. You can go down to Barnes & Noble and they got whole racks telling you how to be the best you. You want to be the best you and live the best life you can? You open up your Bible, because that's where you find it. Not in some guy's words of knowledge, because those are just false words. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 through 39, it talks about the waiting fool. It's actually talking about Noah. It says, "For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days after the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the man." Noah started building the ark, and people started making fun of him because they were laughing because it had not rained, and here he is building this huge boat. And then it came, and the rain started pouring down, and all of a sudden they wanted to be friends with Noah. They wanted to get on the ark, but the door was already closed. In the book of Romans, Paul says that the days are shorter than when you first believed. We sometimes look and we think it's been 2,000 years since Christ went to the cross. Does that mean he's not coming tomorrow? No. He could come tomorrow. No day is guaranteed to us. We don't need to be like the people sitting outside and watching and waiting. We want to be ready There's no better time. Do not be a waiting fool. There is no better time. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus is talking to the rich man that was tearing down his barns. His harvest was so great that he tore down his barns. And it was said, "Fool, do you not realize that your life will be asked of you this very day?" He had made plans. They were good plans. But he was not going to be there to live those plans out. You may have made good plans for your life, but what are the plans that God has for you? That's the plans we need to be wondering about. The third type of fool. That is the moral fool. The moral fool. I've always loved this story. It's about the tax collector and the Pharisee, found in Luke chapter 18. The Pharisee and the tax collector are in the temple. The Pharisee is standing there in all his glory, and he's lifting his hands up and he's saying, "Oh God, I give you thanks that I am not like others." I used to do that. I used to look at the people around me. And I knew I wasn't good. But I knew that if I compared myself to the people around me, that I was on the front edge of the scale and not the back edge of the scale. That's the problem. You're not to measure yourself against somebody else. Not even the worst person, because the thing is, we are all sinners. That's what Paul says. When you look at the book of Romans, I took a year just recently, 2 years to preach through the book of Romans. You watch Paul in the book of Romans, and the first thing he does is he starts talking about the Gentiles. Now he's talking to Romans, and he's talking about the Gentiles because he gets their heads nodding because about how bad the Gentiles are. The Gentiles are just like dogs. They're uncouth. There's nothing good about being a Gentile. And the Jewish Romans are sitting there going, "Yeah, you're right, Paul." And then what does Paul do? Paul then turns his finger on him and says, "Well, you guys are just as bad. You have nothing to hang your hat on." We like to look at others and we think that if we are maybe struggling to live a moral life, that is the good thing, and that we will be good. That God will look at it and say, "You did okay. Not bad. Not bad." But our God is a holy God. He does not look on sin, any sin, lightly. You can't come into His presence with any sin on you. I had that conversation with my sister. She was talking about my dad. My dad is one of those moral characters. You know, he has lived a straight life. He is just a great man. He really is. But she said, "Well, Dad will get into heaven, right?" I said, "No. No. I love my dad dearly. I don't want to see my dad not go to heaven. I'd love for it to be that if my dad's a good enough guy that he can earn his way to heaven by just being a good guy. But that's not what the Bible says. And if I'm going to be honest and I'm going to tell you, then I have to tell myself that that's not a good enough answer. You don't go to heaven by being good. You might become the employee of the month by being good, but you're not going to be going to heaven because you're good." My sister found that hard to believe. But that's what the Bible says. You cannot get there on your own. That's why Christ came. When we talk about the strict measurement that we are to be held to, the plumb line, so to speak, this is what it says in the book of Leviticus. "For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." We have kind of lost sight of this. That God calls us to be a holy people. He doesn't call us to be just an okay people. He wants us to be holy like He is holy. Now, He could have accomplished that the moment we gave our lives to Him. He could have just made all of us holy right then and right there. Well, that's not the way He has done it. He has chosen through His infinite wisdom to work the process of sanctification through us. That as we go through life and as we encounter toils and that, we grow in our sanctification. We become more and more like Jesus Christ. Until that day when we cross over the divide and we will be holy. because we will be completely changed. But we are not to say that we'll leave that for another day. Don't say, well, that's just the way I am, because that's not a good enough answer. The answer is that you are to be holy. You are to strive to be holy. That is our goal, to be holy as our God is holy.
The fourth fool is the toiling fool. The toiling fool. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. I always throw 10 on there because we always stop at 9. The toiling fool. Have you ever gone into a classroom and seen a poster on the wall that keeps track of all the things the kids do? I remember going to my daughter's kindergarten class, and every kid's name was there. And if you went across day by day, they got little stars or whatever it was, talking about how good they were. And each of the kids wanted to go, and they wanted to make sure those lines were always filled up. You know, as a parent, you would come in and you would check it, right? You wanted to make sure that your child was doing good. Well, what if your child was the child that there was like maybe a star here, and then there were three or four spots and another star over here and that? You know, kids were striving, and we strive too. We think that by our works, by showing up at church, maybe because I'm a pastor, I get like an extra big gold star because I'm a pastor. Maybe if I pray more, I can earn a bigger star. We like to think that these things that we do will earn us the gateway to heaven. I'm not telling you not to come to church. I'm not telling you not to read your Bible. I think what has happened is in our understanding of the evangelical nature, we have taken the idea of works, and we have consigned to works all of those things that we really need to have a better life. We've consigned to it the idea of prayer. We've consigned to it the idea of fasting, the idea of spending time in the Word. Well, those are works. I don't need to measure myself with those things. I say that because if you look at the statistics about how we behave, we don't do the things that we need to do to grow in our faith. We can sign them to works, and I don't have to do that because that's works, and works doesn't do it, man. I'm just resting on Jesus. Your faith gets you there. But it is your works that help to define your faith. That's what we've been going through in the book of James, right? You are called, and you are saved by faith, but you are called to work, to do those things. What I would say is if you have some opportunity this week, take your Bible out and just read this passage from the book of Ephesians. And keep looking at that it is your gift. It is your gift. It is not your works. It's not because you're on a committee. It's not because you tithe a lot. It's the gift. But in our thanksgiving, we should be going back and we should be working because of our thanksgiving, not as a way to earn our salvation. The fooled fool. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Jesus was talking about the Pharisees, and he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, 'Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" There were those that were doing all of this thing. They were doing great works, and they were casting out demons, and they were saying that we're doing the things of God. Jesus says a bad word for him. He says, "When you get to the gate, I'm going to turn you away because your heart really wasn't there. You were doing it for all the wrong reasons." He says, "I did not know you." I remember I struggled with this passage. I mean, how do I know? How do I know that what I'm doing is not out of some other reason, but because of my love of Christ and the idea that I'm not trying to earn my way, but that I am really saved? God has made it clear to me. He has made it clear to me a number of times. If you wonder at times, talk to God. Go to Him in prayer and say, Lord, is my heart where it is supposed to be? Or is it something else that's taking my heart? Is it something else that's keeping me apart from you? I said that there were six different fools, right? Well, we've covered five of them, so we got one left. God's fool. Maybe if I was younger, I would have just called myself a Jesus freak. I don't know. God's fool. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. When you read that passage in 1 Corinthians, not just 18, but all the way down through that passage, it talks about how we think we are so wise. But God, through the power of the gospel, through Jesus Christ, a stumbling block and folly, He uses Him for salvation. There are so many that look upon Jesus and they hold Him to such a high regard. But they have a hardship in understanding the consequences of not accepting who He is. They are stuck on the idea of a man being nailed to a cross and taking away the sins of sinners. It's not wrong to be a fool, not at all. You can be a fool. But the problem with being a fool is too often there's an eternal consequence with it. If you're a fool fool, if you're a toiling fool, if you're a moral fool, if you're a denying fool, you have an eternal consequence with it. That is that when you come to that time of judgment, you will be found to be standing on the outside, and there will not be another opportunity open to you. It's only if you're God's fool, if you have understood the folly of the cross, that you have not let it be a stumbling block, but you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you also have eternal consequences. But your eternal consequences are completely different than the other ones. Your eternal consequences are a life in heaven with Christ at your side. I don't know about you, but I know which one I would rather have for me. The question this afternoon is this. What kind of a fool are you? What kind of a fool are you? Are you going to come to the end of the day and find out that you have not had the opportunity, that when you come to find Christ that He's closed the door, that He's passed you by, that He can't be found? Christ said that. He says, there will be a time. I am with you now, but I will not always be with you, and you will try to find me, but you will not be able to find me. Are you trying to work your way to heaven? I don't know. That's the question you have to answer. What kind of fool are you? Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I give you thanks for this day. And Lord, I give you thanks for the opportunity to look at your word. Now, Lord, be with us. Lord, if there are any that are touched, that are wondering, Lord, where are my, am I a fooled fool? Am I a struggling fool? Am I a toiling fool, Lord? Touch their hearts so they may know you, Lord. Call them to you as only you can. Father, we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.